One other announcement I forgot to mention before was just, I really just want to say thanks on behalf of Ian and myself for everyone here at Graceville and your service of our church this year. We are a body of Christ. We all have different gifts and roles. And yeah, this is the end of the year we'll have Christmas service next week, but I won't be here after that. And so I just wanted to say thank you for the hours and the sacrifice you put into serving at our church and all the different roles of music and kids ministry and Bible studies and serving with supper and morning teas, lots of things. And so just thank you for that. And we'd love your gifts to continue next year as well. We're going to be looking at that passage Heather read before. And how about I pray for us? If you could keep that open, that'd be great. Father, we thank you for your word and that we have the chance to reflect now on the Christmas story and what it means for us. We pray for the help of your Spirit. As he spoke through Simeon, we pray that he would speak to each of us now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, we are 5 days out from Christmas, and I wonder, what is it that you are looking forward to this Christmas? What are you looking forward to this Christmas? Is it the presents, having all the people, the family and friends around? Is it just looking forward to a bit of time off work at the end of a busy year? There's Christmas carols and Christmas lights and Christmas trees. Sharing the excitement with the kids of Santa and unwrapping all the presents. Maybe getting a bit of time in the pool to escape the summer heat. Great Christmas parties, of course. Great food and drink and those funny bonbons with the party hats and the bad jokes. All of that is to look forward to in the next couple of days. Or maybe it's just getting through Christmas to Boxing Day. We can sit back and watch the cricket, or maybe if that's not your thing, get out to those Boxing Day sales and join the mad rush. These days, Christmas is full of all sorts of different things. They're often good things, but this season has certainly become one for us, I think, of great busyness. It can be quite a hectic time of year. And many of us are probably feeling quite stressed right now. Sometimes it can seem almost like it's more hassle than it's worth. To fight those crowds at the shops, to get the place clean and all ready for the visitors on Christmas Day, make all the food. None of our families are perfect, of course, and maybe Christmas time is a sad time as you reflect on someone who's missing this year or just have to spend time with people that you find hard to get along with. I don't want to be overly negative about the way that we tend to celebrate Christmas as a society. But I do want to suggest that this passage this morning, this story of Simeon from Luke chapter 2, it presents us with something that every single one of us can look forward to this Christmas. Whatever is happening in our lives, there is something to look forward to. A life-transforming message from God that most people around us seem to completely overlook. And often as Christians, we can forget the heart of the Christmas message, of that which we can really look forward to at this time of year. Now, to set the scene for what's going on here, Jesus has just been born in Bethlehem, and verse 21 tells us that when he's 8 days old, his parents name him Jesus, which means God saves. And he's circumcised here according to the Jewish law. Mary and Joseph are showing themselves in this passage, I think, to be godly Jews who are very keen to keep the Old Testament law in its detail. And their godliness can also be seen in the next few verses with the trip they decide to make to Jerusalem. Now, there's two reasons for this. We see it in verses 22 to 24. Firstly, according to Leviticus chapter 12, Mary would have been unclean under the Old Testament law through childbirth. And so 33 days after Jesus was circumcised, she had to offer purification. That's what's mentioned in verse 22 there. And in verse 24, we see Mary and Joseph offering this sacrifice according to that passage in Leviticus. And they had to offer a pair of doves and pigeons. And this actually shows they would have been a poor family because Leviticus spells out the ideal sacrifice is a lamb, but if you're poor, then you bring the doves and the pigeons, and that's what these guys bring. So that's the first reason they come to Jerusalem. Secondly, because Jesus was Mary's firstborn child, his parents had to devote him to the Lord. That was a remembrance kind of custom for Israel after the Passover, so they could remember God's salvation of them at that point in Exodus 13. And so verse 23 there, Luke quotes from Exodus 13 to explain why in verse 22 Mary and Joseph took Jesus to Jerusalem to be presented to the Lord. So those are the two things that are going on here. And I think it shows us that Mary, Joseph and Jesus, they've come to Jerusalem in order that they might fulfill the law, that they might be faithful in their Jewish obedience. And then in verse 25, we get introduced to this guy called Simeon, who is also in Jerusalem. Now, this is the only place in the Bible where we read about Simeon, but we're told here that he is righteous and devout, verse 25. That word devout could be translated careful. That is, he's a guy who's really careful to keep the law of God. He's a faithful Jew. He loves God, and he seeks to obey him just like Mary and Joseph did. But Simeon is not just faithful in terms of his obedience. He's a man who really trusts God, who trusts that God's promises will come to fruition. Because we read at the end of verse 25 that he was waiting for the consolation of Israel. Consolation, that's the kind of thing we look for when we're going through times of sadness or hardship. We want comfort, someone who can come and put their arm around us, help revive our spirits. And in that passage from Isaiah 40 that Heather read before, that's exactly what God had promised to do for Israel at a future time. Isaiah spoke in a day where they'd been exiled, punished for their sins and rejection of God. But God promised, "Comfort, comfort my people," says your God. "Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and proclaim to her that her hard service has been completed, that her sin has been paid for." Here God is promising a future where Israel's sins will be paid for, dealt with, and where the earth that he's prepared, will be prepared for God's coming. Verse 5, "The glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all the people will see it together." The consolation of Israel, it's prophesied elsewhere as well in the prophets. And this is the kind of hope that Simeon longed for. This is what he anticipated as the first Christmas approached. We also read in verse 25 that the Holy Spirit was on him. And verse 26, "This Spirit had revealed to him that he wouldn't die before he saw the Lord's Messiah," God's King. This coming of God's Messiah, it joins Isaiah's prophecies of comfort and hope with other Old Testament promises, like from 2 Samuel chapter 7, of this special King who's going to come in the line of David, one who would make the salvation Isaiah looked forward to a reality. One who would lead the rescue and the consolation of Israel, restore her to her former glory as he reigned over an everlasting kingdom. So Simeon, he gets this special word from God's Spirit that he's actually going to see the Lord's Messiah before he dies. Ever since Jack Nicholson's hit film The Bucket List, we've had this concept in our society of these things that you have to do before you die. Everyone's got a bucket list. Maybe it's that dream holiday, trekking around the Amazon or lying on a beach in the Maldives or something like that. It could be that really special experience. Recently, my mum had her 60th birthday, and we weren't hinting at anything, but we did get her a special experience, a bridge climb over the Sydney Harbour Bridge, and that was something she really wanted to do. It could be something more serious. There's someone that you really want to make peace with, a family member or a friend. But for Simeon, his number one bucket list item, it's something way better than any of those things. It's seeing thousands of years of God's promises to his people fulfilled. It's seeing God's salvation history reach its culmination in the coming of the Messiah. So verse 27, moved by the Spirit, kind of as if God was somehow giving a bit of a tap on the shoulder, saying, "This is the guy." Simeon goes into the temple courts and he encounters Jesus' parents, bringing their six-week-old baby to the temple to fulfill their obligations under the law. And straight away, verse 28, Simeon takes this baby into his arms and he praises God. I wonder how mum and dad were feeling at this point. I would have been a bit freaked out if some old guy had picked up Jasmine on her baptism and started prophesying over her. It would have seemed a little weird. But that's exactly what Simeon does here. Here's one artist's impression of the kind of joy that he had to see his hopes fulfilled, to have the satisfaction of seeing the Messiah having arrived. And that's Anna next to him, who we read about at the end of our passage, someone also who was looking forward to Jesus' arrival. Simeon gives us, I think, a picture of how we should celebrate Christmas, of embracing the Saviour in the small boy of Jesus and praising God for him. That's the kind of way that we should celebrate. And we can learn more of how to celebrate Christmas from Simeon as we look at the first part of his prophecy, the words that he uses to praise God in verses 29 through to 32. Notice firstly in these words, which I'll read for you now actually, Sovereign Lord, as you've promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. Notice Simeon addresses God here as Sovereign Lord, the one whose plans from ages past have now come to fulfillment. He says, as you have promised. He's seeing this as the fulfillment of God's salvation promises. But not just to Israel, not just those big picture promises, but also of what the Holy Spirit specifically said to him. He did get to see the Messiah that he was waiting for. And we can share that same confidence at Christmas time, that God is a God who keeps his promises, that he is faithful to everything that he says he will do for us through Jesus. So Simeon, he looks at this child, Jesus, and he sees God's salvation. He says to God, verse 30, my eyes have seen your salvation. In this baby, I see the Messiah, the one who's come to rescue us. And that's indeed what Jesus came to do. He didn't stay a baby. The verse at the end of our passage, verse 40, says, the child grew and became strong. He was filled with wisdom and the grace of God was on him. See, a lot of people are comfortable with Jesus as a baby, but that wasn't all he came to do. We've been seeing in Mark through our studies over the last few months that Jesus, in the things that he did and he taught, he showed us that he was God's Messiah. And the ultimate goal of his mission was the cross, there where he suffered the judgment of God in our place, the judgment we deserved for our rejection of our Maker. And then he rose to life again in victory over sin and death, showing that he does have the authority as the Lord of the universe to give us eternal life, to forgive our sins, make us right with God once again. Now, if you've never recognized Jesus as the Savior, as the one you need to put things right between you and God, well, Christmas is a wonderful time to do just that. All it takes is to say sorry to God for your rejection of him, to recognize and put your trust in Jesus as this Savior King, the one who's come to rescue you and me, the one who's come for the salvation of the world. The next part of the prophecy shows that Jesus is this Savior, but he's not just the Savior for Israel. He was sent as God's salvation instrument for the entire world. And we see this in 31 and 32. He's the salvation God has prepared in the sight of all nations. And he's meant to be a light, one who shows the way of salvation, revealing God's salvation to both Gentiles, it says here, and also glory for your people Israel. And this is also, I think, in line with the kind of things Isaiah had prophesied long ago. He spoke in chapter 42, 6 and 7 of Isaiah, although there are also related prophecies elsewhere, of God saying, I will keep you and I will make you to be a covenant for the people and a light for the Gentiles, to open eyes that are blind, to free captives from prison, and to release from the dungeon those who sit in darkness. That's what God had said about the kind of Messiah he was going to send. We also think back to Genesis, where God had promised to Abraham that one day all the nations of the world would be blessed through him or one of his future descendants. Simeon realizes that day of universal salvation has arrived. That day when people from all nations, tribes, and tongues can come to God and find their rescue in him. As the Apostle Paul would one day write, "For no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ." And so through him, the Amen is spoken by us to the glory of God. We should see also here the theme of seeing in Simeon's story. Notice how the salvation he sees with his eyes is a salvation God has prepared in the sight of all the nations. Jesus is to be a light, showing the way, the path to salvation. And like the angels had sung to the shepherds, Jesus will be a walking display to Israel of God's glory, of his greatness, a visible presence of all of that. And I just wonder, is that who you see when you look at baby Jesus at Christmas time? Do you see the beauty of incarnation? When the God of the universe would humble himself and become a small baby for the sake of our salvation. That you would see in this baby someone who is displaying all the glory of God, the God-man who had come to rescue us. People in our day see all sorts of things when they look at baby Jesus. They see a cute story for the kids, a kind of nice nativity scene for the front of those Christmas cards. But Simeon, he sees a saviour. And that's what we should be focusing on this Christmas time as well. Now, many of us do trust Jesus as our saviour. But I know that amidst all the Christmas chaos, it can be so easy to forget what it's all about. Celebrating the fact God has opened our eyes to see salvation in Jesus. That's something we can do all year round. But I think this is meant to be a season where we can take time aside to reflect on the special miracle of the birth of Jesus, of the virgin birth, of the shepherds who saw this as a symbol of God's glory, and of Simeon here, who recognizes a saviour in this baby he's holding in his arms. If only I think we could emulate some of Simeon's response to Jesus, I think it would totally change our experience of Christmas. And just look at how this baby affected Simeon's life. In verse 29, he says, "You may now dismiss your servant in peace." Simeon's bucket list is complete. There's nothing else for him to see or do in life now that he's had the privilege of seeing God's salvation with his own eyes. And Simeon finds in Jesus something that seems just the complete opposite of our experience at Christmas time. He finds peace. "Lord, I can now die in peace," he says. He's not even afraid of death anymore. Our world can seem chaotic. It seems more divided than ever. Our lives might feel in total chaos right now. But Simeon experiences the peace that comes with God's salvation. It's a peace that transcends understanding, that gives him, takes away this fear of death that we all have. Jesus has come as the Prince of Peace, and the angels sung in chapter 2, verse 14, that he would bring peace on earth to those on whom God's favour rests. Peace, of course, in our relationship with God, but then that peace flows into our relationship with others as well. So even though Simeon, he certainly had this unique role in salvation history, I reckon we can all learn from the kind of peace he's able to find in Jesus. So this week, I know there's a lot going on, but I want to encourage all of us to carve out some time in our busy schedule to reflect, like Simeon, on Jesus, to reflect on how Jesus is this culmination of God's rescue plan for the world, a testimony to God's faithfulness in keeping his promises, and make it personal for us as well, how Jesus is my saviour, how he's the one I need for forgiveness with God. It's crazy how hectic Christmas has begun. But despite the culture we live in, at the end of the day, we do control our time. We control the things that we do and what we spend our time occupying ourselves with. So let's choose to stop and just focus on what's most important, the reason for the season, as people often put it. Now, I'll be honest with you, I've been quite stressed the last few months. We've had a lot going on in our lives. We've been buying and selling a house down in Sydney and buying up here. We're looking forward to a move in the new year. I've had college to finish off. Christmas is always a busy time for ministers. And those are just some of my small stresses. I'm sure you've got lots of things in your lives as well that are occupying you. But just the last few days, as I've been thinking about Simeon, I've been inspired to take some time out and reflect on the kind of passages in the Bible that tell us about the miracle of Christmas. So I've been reading things like the birth narratives in Matthew and Luke, looking at some of what Isaiah has to say in prophesying Jesus' coming, looking at what Paul and John write about this miracle of the incarnation. And it does bring peace as we reflect on the Saviour who has come to rescue us from this world and from everything else in terms of our sin and destruction around us. So I want to urge you to do the same, to take some time out this Christmas, to do that, to spend time in prayer, use some Christmas music maybe to reflect and have some quiet time with the Lord. Because that's what we need to do. We need to stop and, like Simeon, just rejoice in the Saviour that's been sent for us. This is also something we can do corporately. That's why we come to church. And I'd love you to be here on Christmas morning, if you're around, at 9:30, as we take time amidst the day to reflect on him. If you're going away, I want to encourage you, meet with God's people where you're going on holidays to. That'd be a great thing to do. Because it's by spending time gazing at Jesus, seeing his salvation, that we can find peace at Christmas time. Now, we'll see in the next verse there, verse 33, that this is what Mary and Joseph do as well. They are Jesus' parents, but they marvel at what was said about their son in verse 33. Sure, they've had their own promises from the angel about his future destiny, but Simeon reminds them afresh of what God is doing through Jesus. And inspired by the Holy Spirit, he's able to see even more than they've heard about their own son before. How he is the one who's come to fulfill God's salvation promises. So let's marvel with them. Let's do what that famous Christmas carol says of, O come, let us adore him, Christ the Lord. Let's spend Christmas time worshipping our Saviour. But as Simeon blesses Mary and Joseph, he does add this final warning, a bit of a reality check, I think, that it's not going to be all smooth sailing. Have a look at verses 34 and 35. This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too. He's speaking directly to Mary there. Now, as much as Jesus has come to offer the gift of God's salvation to the world through his death and his resurrection, not everyone will accept him. He's destined to cause the rising of many in Israel, but also the falling or the stumbling of those who will reject him. This is again Simeon picking up on imagery from Isaiah, and 1 Peter chapter 2 actually applies that to Jesus, that he is the rock on which people will stumble, that he is also the cornerstone who will save all those who trust in him. So yes, Jesus has come as a sign from God, one pointing the way to salvation, but it's also come as a sign that will be spoken against, as one who will face serious opposition. And that will ultimately be seeing him crucified at Easter time. In that sense, Jesus is going to be the sword who opens up and shows what's really inside of us as human beings, who reveals the truth, the ugly truth, of what's in our hearts. The reaction of people to Jesus, whether they trust him as Saviour or whether they reject him, reveals the thoughts of their hearts. So Simeon warns Mary, this opposition to Jesus, you're going to feel that personally. it's going to cause you pain in a way that probably no one else experiences. This sort of division will pierce your own soul too. And when you think about it, Matthew's gospel tells us that already Mary and Joseph had to flee, when Jesus was young anyway, they had to flee Israel in escaping Herod. And then in chapter 19, verse 25 of John, we read that Mary was right there next to Jesus as he was on the cross. And we can just only imagine the kind of pain she must have gone through, seeing her son suffer a brutal death like that, and knowing that he was meant to be the saviour of the world. Jesus continues to divide people in our day. We went to the Hillsong Carol service the other day down in South Bank. And it was interesting, they put on a wonderful free concert with carols and lots of entertainment for the kids. But we noticed as soon as the pastor got up at the end to deliver a very short and actually quite mild message, just saying that Jesus is really what Christmas is all about and that you can find hope in him, people straight away started to get up and leave. They stayed for all the entertainment, but they didn't want to hear the truth about Jesus. And that's, we see things like that all around us in our culture. That's the society we live in. People are happy to celebrate the festival of Christmas and everything that goes with that, but they've missed the story of salvation that sits behind the birth of this small baby. That God has come in the flesh to rescue us, and he's the one we need this Christmas. And we shouldn't be surprised when we see this around us, though. This is the kind of thing Simeon prophesied. That Jesus would come and bring division. As Paul put it, that he would be the aroma of life for some and the stench of death for others. But we should keep speaking about Jesus, even though we're guaranteed to find opposition, because he continues to be the only hope of salvation for our world. He's the thing our friends and our family need to hear about this Christmas time. And we should all be praying that God gives us opportunities to speak about him with them. What are you looking forward to this Christmas? There may be lots of things happening in your lives this week. It may be a daunting few days ahead. But let's remember, Christmas is all about celebrating Jesus. Simeon recognized that this was the case at the very first Christmas. For years he'd been longing for, waiting for the Messiah to come. And he saw in baby Jesus that day that salvation had finally arrived. It brought him incredible peace. You may now dismiss your servant in peace. May each of us have Simeon-like eyes this Christmas to see in Jesus God's salvation afresh, to put our trust in him for our forgiveness. As we set aside time this busy season to marvel, to worship, to reflect on our glorious Saviour, we will also experience that peace that transcends all understanding, that takes away the fear of death. And that's surely something all of us, whatever's happening in our lives, can look forward to this Christmas. I want to finish by praying a prayer that I've adapted from the Gospel Coalition website, and it reflects on the Simeon story. So would you bow with me as we pray? Gracious Jesus, a few days before Christmas, and it seems like we're always in a hurry. And somehow Christmas time seems to have just amplified that stress and busyness we feel. I'm no exception to this harried and hurried way of doing life. I guess this is one of the reasons I'm drawn to Simeon, a man who seemed to live at a different pace than I do. We know so little about this righteous and devout man, but we do know he was waiting for the consolation of Israel, that is longing for the arrival of the Messiah, anticipating fulfillment of promises God alone can keep, hoping to see you, Jesus. 8 days after your birth, Simeon took you into his arms, Jesus, you who by whose arms all things have been made and are sustained, the very arms which would be stretched out on a cross 33 years later. Whether or not he expected to die soon, the peace that resulted from that embrace changed everything. Jesus, it's only because you've embraced us in the gospel that we have the same peace Simeon experienced. For you are God's promised salvation, for Israel, for Gentiles, and for us. In you we've found the consolation and comfort which can't be found anywhere else. You are our forgiveness, our righteousness, our ballast in the storms of life, our sanity in the chaos of relationships, our hope in the uncertainties of this world. May the peace of your grace help us to slow down. Jesus, center us, settle us, focus us for living in light of the full and final consolation of your second coming. If we're going to be in a hurry about one thing this Christmas and in the year to come, may it be to linger longer in your presence. We pray in your merciful and magnificent name. Amen.